We're looking through the book of Galatians. What a great letter from Paul. We're going to be jumping into chapter 2 here in just a minute. I want to give you just a little bit of introduction just to remind you. Paul was a man who had been changed. He had been changed by Jesus. Jesus met him on that road to Damascus, and he was forever different. The direction of his life changed at that point. Who he was no more, and now he was made new. And he was a preacher, proclaimer of the gospel, an establisher of churches, one of which being some churches in the region of Galatia. And he went out and he wrote a letter to his churches because they had fallen under some false teachings. The entire book of Galatians speaks to the theme of breaking free. And I'm going to remind you again today, because I'm still early in my series, of the three things that the book speaks to us about breaking free from. The first part of the book talks about breaking free from falsehood. How do we break away from false teaching? Because it can always be present, so we have to be on our guard for it. How do we break free from it? Secondly, middle of the book, which will start next week, is how do we break free from sin? How do we get right with God and get restored into a relationship with Him? And then lastly, he speaks in the end very practically about holiness. How do we break free from the flesh and live a life of holiness? And that's kind of the big outline of what we're going to do as we walk through the book of Galatians. We are still in the first section today. We're going to talk some today about, again, authority. How do we break free from falsehood? Well, I'll tell you, to break free from falsehood, the first step is to establish truth. If you're going to break free from falsehood, you have to stand on something, right? So what we stand on is we stand on the truth. And the first week, when Galatians chapter 1, the introduction to the book, we talked about authority. The authority of Paul's gospel, he said, did not come from man. It did not come from tradition. It came to him by a revelation of Christ. And he said the gospel includes two things that were very, very, very vital to the message: grace, peace. The gospel is a gospel of grace and peace. He said last week, Paul talked about his testimony. And he said about his testimony, when you receive grace and peace, when you receive Jesus as your Savior, you are different. Your story has changed. Your direction has changed. You are in the process of receiving from God a new way of life, a new direction. And Paul said, that was me. I was going this way. Christ changed me, and now I am going running toward Him. Why did he spend all this time in the introduction talking about authority, talking about what was important, what was truth, what about the gospel? Well, here's the problem. Every good guy has a nemesis, don't they? You know, my kids watch Phineas and Ferb. You may be anti-Phineas and Ferb. If you are, I apologize. If you don't know what Phineas and Ferb is, you don't have children my age. That's fine. I'll come up with something for you in a minute. Okay. But if you watch Phineas and Ferb, you know about Perry the Platypus. And he is the archenemy of Dr. Heinz Doofenshmirtz. I just like saying the name. That's why I wanted to bring it up today. Everywhere he goes, his evil plan is thwarted by Perry the Platypus. Why is there a talking platypus? Don't ask. Watch the show if you don't know. One day you will. Let's go Batman. Let's go generic. Batman has a nemesis. Actually, he has about 500 of them. Every Batman movie I've ever watched, there's somebody different. And there's 14 Jokers. I still hadn't figured it out, but that's fine. Well, the point is, everybody who is doing good, everybody who is doing right, has a nemesis, don't they? Tries to thwart their plans, right? No different with Paul. Paul was doing the work of an evangelist. He was doing the work of a church planter. Every time he planted a church and he left the building, false teachers came in. It almost happened without fail. Because what does the enemy want to do? Destroy the church. He wants to destroy the gospel. And so he's going to do whatever he can. And I'm sure Paul was thinking, guys, I just left. You're already believing these false teachers. That was really the passion that he wrote the book of Galatians with. I can't believe you've already turned. But it happens quickly, and it happened often. And so Paul said, the reason why I spend so much time talking about the truth is because if you don't establish the truth in the beginning, you'll fall for anything. You'll hear anything and believe it. And so he speaks this week again against those false teachers and toward the unity of the gospel message. Galatians 2, if you have your Bible. If not, the words will be on the screen. We're going to talk about Paul's trip to Jerusalem to continue to strengthen his message of the truth of the gospel. Verse 1 says this: after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they ask us to remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do. May God bless the reading of his word today, the teaching of his word. And I got to admit, when you start preparing a lesson like this, there's a lot of just detail. It's a lot of places and people and meetings. And my favorite verse in Scripture is coming up, Galatians 2:20. Like, I was really tempted to just blow on through chapter 2 today and just go to Galatians 2:20. If you don't know that one, we're going to come back next week. Okay, I've decided to wait till next week. We'll get to it. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And you think, why don't we just go to that? That's the good part. Let me tell you the truth of Scripture is every part of Scripture is useful for teaching, useful for correction, for reproof. So I'm not going to skip over it. We're going to learn from it today. If God illuminated and gave Paul the inspiration to write it down, it must have purpose for us. And so we're going to walk through it today and seek to learn from it. Because the truth of the matter is, Paul was fighting for something that we also are fighting for, and that is truth. And so in the journey that he's on today, you're going to find that even in Paul's day, people rise up against the truth. People fight against it. People war against it because sometimes we don't like the truth. We want to hear what we want to hear. We want to do what we want to do. And Paul says, in everything, it's important for us to understand that there is a truth, the gospel, the message of grace and peace. We believe Paul was an apostle. We talked about that. We believe that he deserved the office and the title of apostle. Therefore, his words to us are important and useful to us. So here's the situation. Paul goes to Jerusalem. It says 14 years later, not necessarily 14 years after his first visit, maybe 14 years after his conversion experience on the road to Damascus. We talked last week, he went to Jerusalem for a short time, about 15 days. This is a much longer visit. His purpose in going on this visit was to indeed not, it seems, to even meet with the disciples. Did you notice it says that he went up to Jerusalem because of a revelation? Revelation may have been something we find in Acts, I believe chapter 11, where there was a famine going on in Jerusalem, and we think Paul, and based on even verse 10, that he might have been going there simply to help the poor, to work with the famine. We don't know. The fact is that he went up, he says, by revelation. But while he was there, he had an opportunity to meet with Peter and James and John. You know those fellows. They're pretty important fellows. They walked with Jesus, the apostles there, Jesus' brother, James. And so he meets with these guys. But he says from the beginning, this isn't the reason that I went up, but I went and I had an opportunity to meet with them. You know what a letter of endorsement is? You know what a letter of recommendation is? It's something that carries some weight. If you are wanting to apply to a prestigious school or a military academy, or maybe you're trying to get a scholarship for some of your students, you would want a letter of recommendation from someone who was respected, someone who was in authority. Not that hopefully your actions didn't speak well enough for themselves, but it's nice to have someone else see in you the things that you know you have, the qualities you possess. So you might get a letter of recommendation or a letter of endorsement. That's very much what we see here. Not that Paul was going to these guys to say, I need you to affirm me, but here's the word, and we're going to come back to this over and over again. I need you to see, church in Galatia, unity. I need you to see the gospel message is one. And the gospel message is strengthened because we all work together. So that's what we see. We see Paul going. He takes his friends Barnabas and Titus. You recognize those fellows if you study the New Testament. They're in there quite a bit. Barnabas was a Jew, so he was very much comfortable in Jerusalem. Now, Titus was not a Jew. It says here he was a Gentile. He was a Greek. And so for him to go into Jerusalem was not the most comfortable place he probably had ever been. We don't know a lot about Titus except for what we learn in the Paul's letter to Titus. We believe Titus was probably one of Paul's earliest converts, one of the ones that was spoken to, one of the first Gentiles to receive the message of Christ and to accept that. And so Titus is in this place, and it really goes to where Paul is trying to just show these guys, look, the Gentiles are becoming saved too. These guys are hearing the gospel and they're being changed as well. And here he is. Here's Titus walking into this place, and he lays out before the disciples his gospel. He said, here's what I've been preaching. Now it seems like he doesn't go, and how do we know this? That he didn't go ask about this before he started preaching. How would he have converted Titus? Think about that. If he hadn't already been preaching the gospel. So he obviously had been preaching the gospel. He now goes and says to them, this is the gospel that I've been preaching. It doesn't say this is what I'm thinking about preaching. This is what I might be preaching. This is what I have been preaching. Here's the gospel. He lays it out before these apostles. What's going to happen? This is kind of like the cliffhanger. Are they going to say, oh, Paul, you know, you need to change your gospel. You're not doing it right. Oh, and by the way, why'd you bring this old Gentile in here into our presence with us? The real question, the fundamental question, which relates to breaking free, is are the Christians in this day going to be united in grace and peace as the only requirements for the gospel? Are they going to be condemned to bondage and the law? In other words, are they going to make salvation free? Or are they going to make it require extra work on man's part? Is Christ alone enough? Is Christ alone all that you need for salvation? Or do you have to go through a physical act? It talks about the physical act of circumcision. You're kind of like, ugh, I don't really want to talk about that. It's a physical act. It really, the physical act is not as important as the fact it was a work. It was a marker of something. And Paul said, this fellow Titus doesn't have the physical marker, but he does have Jesus. Is that enough? That was the question that they were presenting. I love what the apostles did. You see this, that they added nothing. You saw that in verse 6. They added nothing to his message. Now, in the middle of that, some false brothers wormed their way in. It said literally they wormed their way in. Because when the gospel goes out, as I mentioned to you before, falsehood tries to come in. Falsehood tries to come in. It tries to penetrate the church. These guys wormed their way in and said, hey, that Gentile guy can't be a believer. He doesn't have the physical mark. He's going to have to do something else. Paul says, no, it's not enough. And the apostles, Peter and James and John, they all agreed with him. They said, you're right. I'm not adding anything. Paul, you don't need to change what you're preaching. You don't need to change what you're teaching. If you introduce works back into the gospel, you realize that you're putting chains on people again. And we've sang that today. The gospel is not a gospel of being put into chains. It is a message of breaking chains, of breaking away from the bondage of sin and the bondage of death. I don't want to break free and then get reshackled. Do you? No. I want to break free and be free. And that's what Paul was saying. Titus is free. Don't put chains back on him again and tell him that he has to be physically changed to be really changed. So we find here in the middle of the verses that we read that they added nothing to Paul's message. It's good. It's unity. It's beautiful. It's interesting in here, and I don't know if you caught this. I almost didn't mention it, but I thought it was interesting. Paul alludes to Peter and James and John by some interesting descriptions. Did you catch that? He said, I'll show you a few of them. He said, even in verse 2 in parentheses, before those who seemed influential. Verse 6, from those who seemed to be influential. And he even says, who they are makes no difference to me. He mentions later those who seem to be the pillars. It almost seems, when you read it, you're like, are those jabs like at the Peter? Like, I wouldn't speak against Peter, James, and John. You know, I feel like I should be more respectful to them. And when I read that, I thought, that's really an interesting way to refer to those three guys. It's probably not what I would say. I'd say, you know, these three holy guys. I'll tell you what I found, and it was really great in looking through some of the wording and some of the study of this. Paul was making sure that there was not too much value placed on man. Do you understand that in many church traditions, Paul and Peter and James are worshipped? They are worshipped. They personally. And Paul would speak against that. He would speak against the worship of any man. Now, what he would not be against is the office that they held, the office of apostle. He would honor that, a person who would walk with Christ, who had received Christ. But you have to realize that it wasn't very long before people started worshiping after men. We tend toward that, don't we? We don't mean to often. A great preacher, a great evangelist suddenly has many people following him. And folks, if you're not careful, you'll follow after a man and after the message of a man. And Paul would be the first to stand up and go, whoa. You got to be careful. You follow after Christ. You follow after the message of the gospel. Not after these men. Even though they are pillars, even though they are influential, they are not above Christ. And so he speaks that truth into them. So here's what he says in the end of the section here. When these men perceived that grace had been given, they gave them the right hand of fellowship. Now, I'm a good Baptist. I've been Baptist for a long time now. And every time I heard that, I always thought, I went to a country church, and maybe you went to a country church, you can remember this. And when someone would join at the end of the service, they would come up front and they say, hey, these is Sister Susie, I don't know, whatever. You know, they're going to join our church. And the preacher had an old preacher, Dr. May. He would say, I want you folks to come up here and give these people the right hand of fellowship. I thought, cool. I don't know what that is, but I'll do it. You know, shake hands, I guess. It's more than that, though. It's more than just shaking hands. It's an affirmation, isn't it? I'm glad you're a part of the family. It's, again, we're going back to that word unity, aren't we? We are unified together. But he says to them, there's only one difference between you and me. Peter, James, John said, there's only one difference between you and me, Paul. He said, you go to the Gentiles. You notice that there in verse 9. You go to the Gentiles, and we'll go to the Jews. Preaching the same gospel. Preaching the same message to everybody. You go to your, I'll go to my. And it's interesting, actually, they ended up doing some crossover. They ended up doing work to both groups of people if you read through the scripture. So I tell you, I walk you through the text, you know, here, and you say, it's really interesting. You know, it's kind of a lot of detail. I struggled with it because I was like, that's a lot of detail. Verse 10 wraps it up really well, doesn't it? He said, I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to remember the poor. I want you to remember the poor. And Paul says, that's the very thing that I was eager to do. You think, well, that's an interesting detail. Why would you? We mentioned before, Paul might have even been in Jerusalem for the poor. We don't know that. He may have actually went to Jerusalem to help the poor. And I think what it speaks to us is this idea that those of us who have much, those of us who have plenty, can certainly remember those who have less. And you think, well, what does that have to do with this? I'll tell you what it has to do, because you need to read the rest of Paul's letters. You need to read the rest of his work. All throughout his writings to the church, he talked about taking collections for the poor in Jerusalem. And I mentioned to you last week, we don't just want to say things. We want to go and we want to live them out. And they told Paul to remember the poor, and he said, that's the very thing I'm eager to do. Not only was he eager to do it, he went out and he did it. See, it continues to show us faith in action. That's what we've been talking about for 2 weeks now. A faith that is active, a faith that is true, changes us and changes who we are and changes how we respond. And when we say something, when we speak something, we mean it. We speak truth. So I agree. Next week, you're like, Justin, next week, I'm excited. We're going to get to the meat. We're going to get to the good stuff, you know. I'm tempted to gloss over and get to the good stuff, but I got to tell you, I found in this text today, I think there's two things here that we can learn about the gospel. There are two things that we can learn that we can apply to ourselves today and walk out of here thinking, okay, even in all that detail, we can learn something. The first thing is this, and it goes to my word. I've told you this word already. There is unity in the gospel message. I'm going to tell you one of my favorite stories is to go and worship in another country. If you've ever gone to worship in another country, you'll begin to see the unity of the gospel message. I spent a Sunday morning, some of my guys are in here, we rode on a flatbed truck up a hill in Honduras. It broke down. We ended up walking to a home and having church in a home. The people there wore the best that they had, which is probably not the best that you and I have. They didn't have a piano player. They didn't even have a piano. They didn't have a guitar, and they certainly didn't have all of this that we have. They sang songs without a songbook because they didn't have songbooks. They praised the Lord louder than probably we might have ever heard. And then guess what happened? The gospel was preached. Now it looked way different than what we did here this morning. It was way different. I've been to other countries and it looked different there. And I've been to other, it looks different all over the world. But you know what doesn't change? The gospel message. Grace. Grace. God's grace. Given to us. Shown to us by Jesus. By his death. By his resurrection. You can preach that in any language. You can preach that in any format as long as you hold to the truth of the gospel. It may look different, folks. It may sound different. But Paul said, I'll go and I'll preach to the Gentiles. And Peter and James and John said, I'll go and I'll preach to the Jews. But you know what we're going to preach? I'm going to preach Christ and him crucified. That's it. I may have to do it a little different than you, but I'm going to make sure people know the message. There's one gospel for the church. And look, today we have got to be careful that we don't lose sight of that one message. look, I'm okay with doing it a little differently. But you can't preach a different gospel. You can't preach a different truth. You can't bend over to the world's idea of what salvation looks like. Yeah, you can use different music. Yes, you can use different styles, but you must proclaim the unity of the gospel message. Which brings me to number two. Church, our job is to work to uphold the gospel. We must work to uphold it. Why would Paul stand before these guys and present his message? He mentioned in there, I wanted to make sure that I was not running or I had not run in vain. Paul liked running metaphors. Apparently he was a runner. I don't know. I would have used something different, but that's just me. He said, I wanted to make sure that what I was doing was true. I've got to uphold the. If what I'm preaching is false, then somebody stop me. Listen, church, if you are here and you hear something that is not true, we need to uphold the gospel. You've got to filter everything that we hear, even from me. Look, I'm a man. I'm human. Trust me, I mess up a lot. So we as the church must be upholders of the gospel and not allow it to be distorted or allow it to be bent or shaped by the demands of a world that is always shifting and changing. We must uphold the gospel. Martin Luther, great preacher, theologian, 500 years ago. I know that was a long time ago. Still speaks truth to us today. Here's what he said to his church. I'm going to say this to my church. Here's what he said to his church. He said, let this be the conclusion of all of us together, our us church family, that we'll suffer, even have our goods taken away, even our name, our life, maybe even all that we have. But the gospel, our faith, Jesus Christ, may it never be wrestled from us. That's my prayer. For you, for me. If everything else is taken away from us, may we stand firm on the truth that Jesus saves. That he saved me. He changed my story. He changed my story last week. We talked about that. He changed your story maybe. He set you in a new direction. And church, he still does that today. He has the power to change lives today. And because of that, we must make sure that we don't water that down or turn that into something that it's not. I hope you guard your ears. I hope you guard your heart. I hope you guard your children, your teenagers, what it is that they hear. Because if we begin to slip into the throes of falsehood, it's exactly what Paul was fighting for. Think about it. If they begin to be divided, what happens? The devil gets a stronghold. There must be unity in the message. The devil wants to destroy the church. He wants to destroy it because he knows that when it's unified together, it can do amazing and great things. But when it is divided, it becomes powerless. May God give us the strength to fight against that with all that we have, to be unified in our preaching, to be unified in our teaching, in our passion for the gospel. Guess what? God will raise up and do just like he did in the life of Paul. The gospel will go forth strongly. Lives will be changed. People will be restored. Healing will happen. Chains will fall off. That's the power of the cross and the gospel. Let's bow together for just a moment. I want you to ponder for just a second as we get ready to have just a time of response and invitation. I told you before, I struggle sometimes when you get to a text like this. It's a lot of detail, a lot of just ins and outs and meetings, and you're thinking, my goodness, how can you turn a travel itinerary into a message? Well, God's word is completely active, completely sharper than any sword, it tells us. So my thought for you today is simply this. I'd ask you to just think about what you've heard, about what we've read. you may have heard something completely different, and that's fine. That's exactly what should happen. The Spirit should speak to all of us individually. So here in a moment, I'm going to pray. You can come to the altar. Our prayer partners will be here. I'll simply ask today that you respond if you need to in obedience. When God's word is open, when it is taught, we are able to respond. And I pray we can do that now as we come to this time. So, Father, we come to you now and we ask you, Lord, just to dwell in the midst of your people here. Lord, may you walk with us through just how to respond. Anytime your word's open, Father, it changes us. Maybe that needs to just happen privately. That's fine. Maybe we need to respond publicly. I pray you'd give courage and strength to do that as well. Lord, I do just pray that in this moment of just quiet reflection as we stand and sing, God, that there'd be a freedom in this place, a freedom of your Spirit to move in the hearts of people. Lord, may we hold truth to a high regard. May we stand for the promise that Jesus saves. Lord, we'll give you the glory for it. We rejoice in you today. We pray you'd move in Jesus' name. Amen.